Well, the last 3 to 4 weeks, Pastor Nathan has been speaking about sacred relationships. A few weeks ago, we looked at sacred relationships, the shepherd and the sheep, and then we looked at sacred relationships dealing with conflict. Last week, we looked at sacred relationships learning to forgive. In the next couple of weeks, myself and Pastor Jeff will be continuing this theme of sacred relationships. Next week, Pastor Jeff will be talking about sacred relationships and unity. And in 2 weeks, Pastor Nathan will come back and finish this series with sacred relationships and the family. I pray that you will make great effort to be here these next couple of weeks as well. But today, I do want to continue that theme and talking about sacred relationships, how social media is destroying intimacy. Sacred relationships, how social media is destroying intimacy. Let me give you just a definition of what we're going to talk about with intimacy. Intimacy is defined as this: the state of having a close personal relationship or romantic relationship with someone. It's also defined as closeness of observation or knowledge of a subject. You can say, I have an intimate working relationship with something. I have an intimate knowledge of this person or this skill set or whatever it may be. Now, unfortunately, today, the majority of our world, probably including a lot of us, hear the word intimacy and we automatically link that to some sort of romantic or sexualized thoughts or ideas. That is not what we're referring to today or talking about. Although I would say this, social media and the internet are doing great damage in that area of intimacy as well. But that is an entirely different sermon altogether. Intimacy, closeness, personal relationship. When you have a close relationship, if I were to ask any of you, if we went around the crowd and surveyed or handed a microphone around, I said, hey, how would you define a close relationship or a personal relationship? What characteristics would you say define or are exhibited in an intimate relationship, a close personal relationship? It could be friend relationship, accountability relationship, husband and wife relationship. I want to expound, this is more than just the sexualized intimacy that we all automatically kind of go to. So I want to get that out there. But here are some of the things that popped into my head about characteristics of a close or personal relationship. There's an emotional connection. People with a close relationship, they enjoy the time they spend together. They enjoy helping one another. They look to help one another. They have that other person's thoughts and ideas in mind first. They walk alongside each other in good and bad. They have the freedom to be very real with each other. They don't need to put on a facade. And one of the things that popped in my head was that they can be vulnerable with each other, vulnerable with that person, and yet feel safe at the same time, which is a very unique thing, to be able to be vulnerable with people and yet still feel safe. The thing is that we are designed for these type of relationships. We are wired for close personal relationships. We're designed for intimacy. We're designed for relationships. We're designed for connection. We're designed for closeness with others. In fact, a quote here from Pastor Erwin McManus, who's written several books and stuff, says, our souls crave intimacy. It's a great way of saying it. We crave intimacy because we're designed for intimacy. We're designed for that type of relationship. We see this from the very beginning. We see this. All of God's creation in Genesis 1 and 2, as it's laid out, it was described in one or two ways. It was good or very good. And then we hear something quoted in Scripture here from God in referring to something that was not good. And what was not good? It was not good that man was alone, basically. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. God understood in the creation of man that we are not designed to be isolated, that we are not designed to be by ourselves. In Genesis 3, verses 8 through 10, this is the interaction with God and Adam and Eve right after they have sinned. And it's interesting in this passage because it basically says that Adam and Eve heard God in the garden. And it says, and they were scared because they were naked and ashamed. It didn't say that they were scared because they heard God. It leads us to believe and understanding that God communed with them on a regular basis. There was intimacy, fellowship, a close relationship. The only reason they were scared, not because God was there, because that was the norm. They were scared because they had sinned and they were shamed. It gives us this idea and understanding that from the very beginning, our souls were made to crave intimacy. God gave man, woman, for that intimacy. Relationship, not only with mankind, but with God was established at the very, very beginning. So why does it seem like intimacy in relationships, intimacy with God, is so difficult today? Why does it seem like it's so challenging? Well, I'm going to propose to you that intimacy is so difficult today because we have set aside our identity in Christ and replaced it with a pursuit of an unobtainable false identity that we see in social media. We're going to talk about intimacy today, but where I'm going to go with this for the next 20 whatever minutes we have left is talking about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. Because I'm absolutely convinced that the intimacy that we so crave in our souls, the intimacy that we long for, the intimacy that we know when we have it and it hurts when we don't, that longing that we have is so skewed because we get our identity focused on the wrong things. We lose or set aside our identity in Christ and replace it with a pursuit of an unobtainable false identity that we see in social media. Here's what I'd like to do for a few moments before we get into the scripture. I want to give you some quick stats concerning social media usage and some very interesting is a very light word. I'll say disturbing facts concerning social media. Social media, here is the first one. Over 3 billion people use social media each month. That's 40% of the total global population. I was totally blown away by that. It's an incredible stat. Facebook Messenger and WhatsApp handle 60 billion messages a day. That's just two platforms, Facebook Messenger and WhatsApp. That's two of multitude of communication platforms. 60 billion messages a day. That doesn't even count any texts that you receive, any messages on your phone. Anyway, let's move on. People now watch 1 billion hours of YouTube videos every single day. Not the same person, that would be impossible. But worldwide, what a waste of time. Well, maybe it's educational. I doubt it. All right. Over 95 million photos are uploaded each day to social media. There are 4.2 billion Instagram likes per day. If you don't know what that is, you're not missing anything. But it's basically that someone posted a picture on Instagram and then they wait there for other people to see it and like it. Like, scroll. Yeah, all right, that's basically it. 4.2 billion. Here's a little extra bonus stat. Read an article that described this generation as the most photographed generation ever in the history of the world, obviously. And the thing is, the majority of these pictures that they're taking will no longer exist in 10 years because they're on these apps that are going away. So we have a very photographed, I'll say even self-consumed generation now with all of these apps, and it's just going away. Here's some bonus stats that I just came across that really don't speak to social media per se. But certainly have to do with intimacy and how we view ourselves and members of the opposite sex. 30% of all internet traffic now is pornography. I read that. I was dumbfounded by that stat. I mean, I think of the internet, and you think of the vast amount of information out there, and 3 out of every 10 bits of information or websites or anything out there is pornography. Is it no wonder that we deal with so many issues with intimacy and sexual abuse and all of these other things? If we don't deal with this issue of pornography, the issue of sexual abuse and all this other stuff will never end. But that's a whole nother tangent I could go on for a long time. 62% of teens say they have received a nude image sent to them on their phones. hopefully today with some of these stats and what I challenge and encourage parents, teens, college students, whatever, I have to say this. I'm not anti-social media. I'm not. I use the platforms that are out there. I have these things. I'm not anti those things, but I'm here to very much cast a huge warning, because anything taken out of balance is wrong. And what we have an out-of-balanced society that is consumed with the social media stuff and consumed with our devices, and it's ruining our intimacy with God, and it's ruining our intimacy with each other. These stats that I just shared, they literally do terrify me. And the amount of time spent on social media, the amount of things that we are exposed to, the amount of stress and anxiety that young people carry and us older people carry as well. And the reason is because we have constant access to images and ideas that our life is not as good as others. Never before have we had instantaneous access reminding us how bad our lives are. That our lives are not measuring up. That our vacations are not as good as everyone else's. That our husbands don't measure up. That our wives don't measure up. That our families and our children, although we love them, they're failures compared to the rest of society. We have this constant reminder. And let me just say, you ladies out there and moms, I mean, some of you, you can barely make it through a day because you have screaming little kids at home or a home to maintain, or maybe even work outside the home and or a business and maybe the health of your child to attend to, and who knows what else you're dealing with, and you take 2 minutes of your busy, busy, ridiculously busy day that's overwhelming, and you take a few moments and you sit down and you open up your phone, and you just had those few minutes that you're no longer changing a dirty diaper or cleaning up baby puke for a moment, and you flip up your phone, and here's what you see. You see another mom with kids posting her perfectly altogether cleaned house with perfect laundry done and put away to the side. And she's posting the meal that she has prepared for her husband and for her family. And oh no, it's not the SpaghettiOs that you're trying to shove down your kids' throats because you have no time whatsoever. No, no, it's fresh baked bread from scratch that she's been working on for 4 to 6 weeks. I have no idea. And she has churned out some lovely goat milk from Matilda out back into cheese that she has with the guacamole. And that's just the appetizer because she can't fit the 7-course meal in the rest of the picture that she's prepared. Hashtag blessed. And how does that make you feel? That makes you feel, what's wrong with me? Why am I such a failure? Why can't I accomplish anything? And guys, it's the same thing for us, just not quite at the same level. We're not totally as consumed with the comparison, contrast with others, and the perfectionism type thing that a lot of people try to portray. But guys, you know how I know that we deal with this? You know how I know that you deal with this, and our society deals with this, and I deal with this, and our teens deal with this, and our college students deal with this? Because sadly, the suicide rate is rising in every category across the board, and it has never been higher in women. Never. Listen to this. It's an article I came across. The title of it is, "If Facebook Use Causes Envy, Depression Could Follow." Really. Here it is. It says, "We found that if Facebook users experience envy of the activities and lifestyles of their friends on Facebook, they are much more likely to report feelings of depression. Facebook can be a very positive resource for many people, but if it is used as a way to size up one's own accomplishments against others, it can have a negative effect. It is important for Facebook users to be aware of these risks so they can avoid this kind of behavior when using Facebook." Here's another article, very quickly. It is called, it was the article titled, "Study Links Facebook Use to Depressive Symptoms. One danger is that Facebook often gives us information about our friends that we are not normally privy to. which gives us even more opportunities to socially compare. You can't really control the impulse to compare because you never know what your friends are going to post. In addition, most of our Facebook friends tend to post about the good things that occur in their lives while leaving out the bad. If we're comparing ourselves to our friends' highlight reels, this may lead us to think their lives are better than they actually are, and conversely makes us feel worse about our own lives. It sounds like common sense, but when surveyed, talking about anxiety and depression, when surveyed, 62% of people feel inadequate comparing their lives to others online. And yet we keep going back for more and keep going back for more. 70%. There's been a 70% increase in anxiety and depression over the last 20 years. That's a staggering figure. I mean, that's 30% short of doubling over the last 20 years. So why? I've read a lot of articles even preparing for this relating to the rise of teen suicide and equating that to the time that they spend on social media. As one doctor put it, he says this, "It is not just social media, it's what the devices are doing to us. There is less time spent together, less laughing, less playing, less hugging, less kissing, less caring. We are becoming more and more isolated, and we are not made to be isolated. Our souls crave intimacy, not isolation and comparison." Again, not anti-social media. We have to be very, very careful that we have the right perspective on everything. Ran across this. It says the average child spends 7 hours a day in front of a screen, but only 4 to 7 minutes playing outside. Parents, some of this is up to us. Teens, college students, some of this is up to you just to put down your phone. Engage, interact, be bored for crying out loud. There's a young lady, I'll get to that in just a second, sorry. There's a young lady, her name is Asena O'Neill. Don't know her, don't know anything about her, except what I just ran across or came across. 19-year-old Australian, has over around 600,000 followers on Instagram, people that watch her, watch all the pictures she posts and things like that. Well, she makes thousands of dollars, thousands and thousands a month doing this. Recently, as of last October, she deleted over 2,000 of the pictures from her account, and she changed the name of her account to "Social Media is Not Real Life." She has since recaptioned many of the remaining photos to reveal the truth behind them, and she launched a new website entitled "Let's Be Game Changers." And here was her quote. "Without realizing it, I've spent the majority of my teenage life being addicted to social media, social approval, social status, and my physical appearance," she wrote in an October 27th Instagram post. "Social media, especially how I used it, isn't real. It's a system based on social approval, likes, validation, and views, success in followers or the number of followers. It's perfectly orchestrated, self-absorbed judgment." I agree. We are sadly losing our identity to the false and unobtainable world of social media. And when you lose your identity, social media becomes, intimacy becomes impossible. If you'd open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. I know that takes Pastor Nathan 4 to 6 months to go through half a chapter, but here's what I'd like to do this morning. There's an impossibility for me to go word by word and explain every verse as we go through this. Today is much more of a topical type of sermon. But here's what I want to look at in Ephesians 1 and chapter 2. And that is our identity in Christ. Again, I'm absolutely convinced if we lose our identity and chase after the false an unobtainable identity of the world, it will just lead us to destruction. So we have to understand, as followers of Christ, if we are followers of Christ, if we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ, then we have an identity that goes so far beyond what social media would declare as what is good and right and perfect. So if you would follow through with me, I'm going to go through and just point out in these two chapters all the ways or all the identities, all the characteristics that we have in Christ. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want you to notice, as we're reading, and I'm not going to focus on this much more or reference that, how many times the words in Christ, in Him, with Christ, all of those things that are mentioned. Why? Because, here's the point, our identity, what our identity should be, what our identity must be, how we can obtain intimacy, how we can be who we're supposed to be, who we are supposed to be, and how we are created only happens in Christ. Only happens in Him. So as we see these things, if I don't say it again, that's to my error, but all of the characteristics that we're about to say happen because of Him and Him alone. In Christ. Verse 3 tells us that we are blessed in Christ. You want to talk about hashtag blessed? Everybody puts it out there in all the wrong ways about look at me, look at me, look at me, and look at what I have, and look at what my husband's did, and look at the flowers I got for no reason. We are hashtag blessed in Christ, and everything else is trash compared to it. Verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We are chosen, selected, accepted. I know of nothing else as painful in my childhood all the way through into my teen and adult life than being rejected at things. Being unaccepted, unwelcome to something. You know what I have in Jesus Christ, no matter what the world says, no matter what that person, that difficult person says, no matter what that person that doesn't like me says, I have acceptance in Jesus Christ. I have been chosen. He accepted me. He picked me. Verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. What a characteristic. Our imperfections are not what God magnifies. Now, I'm not excusing our sin in any way whatsoever, but it says we are holy and blameless. How can He call us that? Because of Jesus Christ. Because when He looks at the dirtball sinner that I am, that I've accepted Jesus Christ, when God looks at me, He's holy, He's blameless, because He sees me through the filter of Jesus Christ in His blood that He shed for me, that I accepted. That's how we can be holy and we are blameless. We do not have to live with our imperfections. We don't have to live with our shame. We don't have to live with our guilt. We don't have to live with our not measuring up. Let's carry on. Verse 5, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Again, this is just an incredible concept that we are adopted into the family of Christ. When I said we are accepted, we are no longer rejected. We are wanted. We are chosen. You know, the incredible thing is, as human parents, we can give love, we can give resources, we could even give an inheritance to those that are adopted into our families. But only God can miraculously give us His own nature as we are new creations in Christ. When we are adopted into His family, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God Almighty. We are prince and princesses to the God Almighty, the King of all kings. Nothing on social media I've ever seen measures up to that. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. We have been redeemed. Redeemed simply means the required ransom was paid for us in order that we were bought back out of bondage. We are free. We've been redeemed. Why would we willingly place ourselves back into the bondage of comparison and contrast to the rest of the world and trying to live up to this unobtainable false identity and false portrayals on social media? We are free from it all. because of Christ. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back. You carry on in that verse. It says, to the forgiveness of our trespasses, we are forgiven. Past, present, and future trespasses forgiven. That is such a freeing and awesome thing that has been granted to us. And if that's our identity, can you imagine the relationships that we can have then? The genuineness of relationships that we're not always worried about our past. And what if they find out? And this is behind me. And what have I done? We are forgiven. Verse 11 says this, in him we have obtained an inheritance, our divine inheritance, whom Christ is the source of, is so certain in this passage. It is so certain that we have this inheritance that it's already spoken about in the past tense, like it's already happened. Verse 12 says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ. It's referring to we were the first to place our salvation in Christ. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. We are saved. We are secure. Our hope is in the security of Jesus Christ. We aren't out here dangling, trying to get likes and trying to be secure in seeing what the rest of the world thinks about us. We're secure in God Almighty because of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. It tells us this. It says, I'll read verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, so you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise and glory. So in Christ we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And then I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit that we have. He's our guarantee, he's our comfort, he's our guide, he's our help in time of need, he's our corrector, he's our security, he's our mark of God's ownership on our life, he's our authority, and he's our sign that we are authentic in Christ. That is an incredible characteristic. The residing power of the Holy Spirit within us. Absolutely incredible. Verse 19 and 20, skip down a couple verses. It says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We have immeasurable power within us at all time because the Holy Spirit resides in us. The same very power that raised Christ from the dead resides within us in the Holy Spirit. We have power to overcome. We have power to be secure in our identity in Christ so that we can be intimate in our closeness and fellowship and relationship with others. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Let me just summarize. Verse 1 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Verse 5 says, incredible, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. Once dead, our characteristic is now we are alive in Christ. And yet we live as though we are dead a lot of the time. We live with no strength. We live with no power. We live with no excitement for Christ. We live with none of these things. We live as if we are dead, but we've been made alive. Verse 14 of chapter 2 says, for he himself, Christ Jesus, is our peace. What a sad stat I gave about social anxiety and depression and all of these things. And what does it say? That Jesus Christ is our peace, just the opposite of anxiety and depression. Just the opposite of worry and anxiety. He is our peace. The problem is we've gotten our eyes off our identity in Christ and off of Christ, and we've placed them on places they should not be, and it's caused us all this anxiety because we have set aside our peace in Jesus Christ and adopted the unobtainable false identity of the world. Verses 15 through 22, I'm not going to read it all, but it basically tells us, I'll just read verse 16. It says, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That passage there talks about the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 through 22. Reconciliation with God through Christ and unity with all men who follow Christ, regardless of background, culture, nationality, and the list goes on and on and on. We have unity. We should have unity. It's one of our characteristics through the Holy Spirit. What an incredible, powerful list of who we are in Christ. And that is only what we see here in Ephesians 1 and 2. But here's the question. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Not just know it, not just grasp it, or think about it like it's some math equation or some fact we learned in history class. Do we know it? Do we understand it? Do we embrace it? Do we love it? Do we live it? Do we accept it as the truth in our life that we live by and not live by the emotions of our life? Our emotions are fickle. They should never be trusted. What should be trusted is the truth of God's word. And this is the truth of God's word of who we are in Christ. You know, I've got two pieces of wood back here. I don't know if you can see them very well or not, but I've named them. This one's real life on this side. This one's social media over here. Now, if you look at real life, it's dinged. If you came up here and you rubbed your hand across it, there's gouges, there's scars, there's dings, there's pieces of wood sticking out that shouldn't be, splinter, pain. But I look at the other board. It's very attractive. It's uniform. It's shiny. It's beautiful wood grain. It's got a deep tan, so it must have vacationed someplace we can't afford. But when I look at real life, and I take a closer look, this thing is solid. Solid oak. And I look clearly, and yes, I see the dings, and I see the scars, and I see the wood grain, and I see the beauty of the wood grain goes all the way through. It's real, it's genuine. But I'm still so attracted to social media. But when I pick this up, it's very shiny, it's very pretty. But I noticed right away that the shine only goes to the surface. And the wood grain doesn't carry all the way through. And I don't know if it's even genuine. No, it's just fake veneer. That looks pretty. But if we put our entire life in the surfacey things of looking pretty and looking nice and having no substance and no depth and nothing solid to build upon, when the force of life comes against it, you need something that's going to hold. You need something that's going to be beautiful all the way through. You need something that's going to be stable. And that's our identity in Christ. See, on the outside, we all come with dings, scars, nicks, splinters, damage, however you want to say it. But our identity in Christ is pure and true and sees through all of that. And that's what will sustain us through the difficulty, through the challenges. See, don't settle for chasing the fake, unobtainable identity of social media. I pray that you would chase with everything within you to know and to understand and to embrace and to love and to live your true identity, which is Jesus Christ. Closing this morning, I want to leave you with two practical things that I just recommend to you if you want to take a look at them. The first one is called the TechWise Family. This was passed on to me actually earlier this week. I think someone gave it to Pastor Jeff and he passed it on to me. It's got some incredible ideas and stats. It's got something in there called the Ten Commandments of family use for tech or something along those lines. Here's the thing. It's a simple tool for you to read through about what you're going to do with this tech world we live in. And the other one is a website. The website is westartnow.org. And the start is stand together and rethink technology. I love their catchphrase. It says, helping families use tech with intention so that kids grow up captivated by life, not screens. It's a great way to think through things. But as I conclude, I just go back. My appeal, my challenge. We went through Ephesians 1 and 2 rather quickly this morning. I would challenge you to spend days and days and weeks in those two chapters, seeing who we are in Jesus Christ, who we are in Him, and live in that and not in the unobtainable false identity of the world and social media. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for who we are in Christ. I thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that you might be able to use anything that was said this morning to bring you honor and glory, to challenge the way that we rethink through things and do things. Father, I just pray that you would be with the Coughlin family right now. We commit this all to you and we ask this in your name. Amen.